We're hearing a lot today about scams. Get anything on your computer about there's always a new scam, somebody trying to extort money from somebody. I want to begin today just with a little story about some crooks in Germany that came up with, a pretty unique way of trying to extort money. There was an old woman who lived in Germany, and one day she woke up and went out on her front porch, and she found something very unusual. She found a pigeon. Now, I don't know, I didn't get the whole story. I don't know if it was in a cage or somehow the pigeon was attached there on her front porch, and there was a note that was attached to the pigeon. And the note instructed the woman to put a certain amount of money on the pigeon, to attach a certain amount of money to the pigeon, and then let it go. And the note warned, don't call the police, and don't neglect to do this, or we're going to come and we're going to get you. We're going to burn down your house. Well, this old woman, they messed with the wrong woman. She was not to be intimidated, so she immediately contacted the authorities. The police came to her house, and the police took a streamer and attached it around the neck of the pigeon and released the pigeon. And then and I'm not sure what kind of helicopter or some kind of plane, they followed the pigeon to a certain house. And the pigeon flew to this house. They immediately came to the house, surrounded the house, went in, found two brothers inside. These brothers, they confronted them with this, and they vehemently denied any responsibility. This is not our pigeon. So the police said, okay. And they took the pigeon and went out three different times to three different places in the city and released the pigeon. Every time, the pigeon flew back right to the same house. Finally, the crooks said, you got us. They admitted to it, and they were arrested. Now think about this. You know, sin and the consequences of sin are kind of like that pigeon. They always come back to you. They always come home to roost. You know, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Don't be deceived. Don't get mixed up on. Don't get mixed up on this. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, it's coming home. It's going to fly right back at you. Now, with that in mind, take your Bibles, open them up to Genesis 3. You remember last week we started to take a look at Genesis chapter 3. And we studied what theologians call the fall of man. The fall of man. And God had told the man and his wife, back in chapter 2, he said, you know, you can eat of any tree in the garden freely. But there's just one tree in the middle of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now don't eat of that tree. Because the day you eat of that tree, you're gonna what? Die. You're surely gonna die. And you remember how Satan slithered in and how he tempted the woman. You remember some of the tactics he used. You remember he disguised himself as one of the good creatures that God had created. In the original creation, snakes were good. I don't think they're any good anymore, but they were an original creation. They were good. And Satan disguised himself as one of those good creatures. And Satan came and he first cast doubt on God's word. Hath God said? You don't believe that stuff, do you? Come on. Hath God said? Cast doubt on God's word. And then he cast doubt on God's goodness. You know what? God, as God said, can't eat of any tree of the garden? Don't you realize that God is a cosmic killjoy? God does not care about you. God's holding out on you. God doesn't want you to enjoy life. And he cast doubt on God's goodness. And then he told the first lie in the Bible. He said, you can sin and get away with it. You surely shall not die. There are no consequences for sin. And folks, that's the first lie in the Bible. But you know what? There are consequences for sin. And the consequences for sin are devastating. And I want to read verses, begin in verse 6 and read through the end of the chapter. And we want to take a look at the curse and the cure today. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were, both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. And then God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And folks, one thing we see here is the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. And I want you to see this. The devastating consequences of man's decision to rebel against God. First of all, I would have you see them, the consequences for the woman. And I want you to look down at verse 16. He says there, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. As a constant reminder that the woman gave birth to sin, in the human race, God multiplied her pain in childbearing. And any woman that is here that has had children can give attestation to that truth. They can say, amen. Amen. And they thank the Lord for those drugs, right? They thank the Lord for those things that they can to overcome the pain. I'll never forget. Back when we had our children, the end thing was to go natural. Go natural. Have no medication. And so we did. You notice that? We did. We did. And I remember the second child, Christopher, and how, I don't know if he's here or any place, but I remember that we got to the hospital. We labored all day long. And we got to the hospital about 5 o'clock, 5 p.m. And we got her up in the room, and she got up there, and they said, well, you go down and sign in and get all that stuff taken care of and then come back up. Well, I went down, I got in the elevator, went down, went right over there, phone rang. And they said, if that young man wants to see this baby being born, you send him right back up. Because the baby was, Christopher was right ready to come. So forget the paperwork. I went right back up, got suited up, went in the into the delivery room, and there was Linda on the table. And hard labor. And she looked up. Never forget what she said. She said, that darn Eve. And the doctor said, oh, I have a hard time believing in that myth of Adam and Eve. I said, what? I said, myth? That's the truth. There was an Adam and Eve. And that's the way the Bible's true. He said, oh, come on. You don't believe that, fairy. I said, yes, I do. And I said, it's true. Everything in the Bible's true. And Linda looked up and said, excuse me, I'm having a baby here. Forget the theological debates. I'm having a baby. And I'll tell you what. You know what? That darn Eve. God multiplied pains in childbirth, came in through this, through sin. And then it goes on to say, after that, it says that yet her desire would be for her husband and he would rule over her. What's that mean? Because of sin and the effects of the curse, the man and the woman would face struggles in their relationship together. John MacArthur, in his study Bible, in the notes, writes this: sin has turned the harmonious system of God-ordained roles into distasteful struggles of self-will. Lifelong companions, husbands and wives, will need God's help in getting along as a result. I was going to say, everybody that's been married says, amen. Amen. You see, this is where the battle of the sexes started, you see. It started right here. Marital conflict entered the world in the garden as a result of sin. And every time you have an argument with your wife or husband, you know what you can say? That darn Eve. That darn Eve. Consequences of sin. But then you have the consequences for the man and for mankind. That was specifically for the woman. But there are devastating consequences of sin for all of mankind. And we see them right here. First of all, in verse 7, the first consequence is shame and guilt. Shame and guilt. You see, look back in chapter 2, verse 25. Talks about the man and his wife, and it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not what? Not ashamed. Not ashamed. But then enters sin, disobedience to God, and we look up in verse 7, And as a result of sin, their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. And you know what we have here, folks? We have the original death of innocence. The original death of innocence. See, Adam and Eve were not made perfect. You know, sometimes people say Adam and Eve were made perfect. They were not made perfect. If they were perfect, they could not sin. They were made innocent. And when they sinned, there was a death of innocence. And I couldn't help but thinking about this. That in our country today, there is a promotion of the death of innocence. The death of innocence. At an earlier and earlier and earlier age in our children. With all the stuff on TV. I'll tell you, I don't even want to tell you to do this, but sometimes you surf. The stuff you see. Or I read an article that appeared this year in New York Times, a newspaper, which was entitled, MTV Promotes the Death of Innocence. I read that this week. And in that article, it told how MTV is targeting children and introducing them to sex, sin, and perversion. And it's targeted at children. You know what? It makes you want to puke. And our kids, the death of innocence. In verse 10, we see that shame came in through this. Shame came in through sin. I heard your voice, heard the sound of you in the garden. I went and hid because I was afraid. They were ashamed. Shame and guilt brought fear. And it was fear of the only one that could help them, God. But I'll tell you what, folks, one of the consequences of sin is shame, guilt, fear. A second consequence, down in verse 17, is sorrow. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you in toil. Or that word is sorrow. You will eat of it. Sorrow, you will eat of it. I want to point out something. You know, the curse was never pronounced on man or the woman. The curse was on Satan and on the ground. But there are results of that curse, and we all live in this world, and we have to deal with the results of that curse. Yes, cursed is the ground because of you. In sorrow, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Sorrow and exhausting labor came through the fall. Thirdly, a third consequence is suffering. In verse 18, it says, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Thorns and thistles are a symbol of suffering. Through sin of man, suffering, sickness, disease, pain were all introduced into mankind. This includes physical pain, emotional pain, suffering that's caused by loneliness, anxiety, depression, all came through the fall. And you know what? It affects all of creation, not just man. It affects the animal creation. It affects the whole, everything. Pain and suffering came through the sin of man, came through the fall. A fourth consequence is sweat and tears. Verse 19. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground. Sweat. The word sweat in the original is also the word that's used for tears. So sweat and tears were a consequence of sin. All the back-breaking sweat, all the grievous tears that have ever been cried down through the centuries, down through the ages, all came because of sin. The tears that you have cried, the sorrow that you have felt, is here because of sin. And then a fifth consequence of sin was separation. God had created man to be in fellowship, to have fellowship and have a relationship with himself, but sin separated a holy God from sinful man. There was a separation. The once close relationship that man had with his Creator was now severed. Isaiah 59:2 speaks to that. Your sin have made a separation between you and your God, and because of your iniquity, he does not hear. Separation. And then what happened? It separated man from God. Man was driven out of the garden. The garden was where God met with man. Man is driven out of the garden. By the way, that was an act of mercy of God. Because if man in his sinful state had taken of that tree of life, he would have lived forever in his sinful state. And God in mercy drove him out. But there was a separation. And that closeness and that fellowship that we were created to have with God was no more. And then the sixth consequence of sin was death. God had told them, the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. You will die dying. And the very day that they ate of that tree, spiritually, they died. Their spirit died. They were separated from God. And they began the aging process. They began dying physically. And both of them died. The soul which sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. You were taken out of dust. You're going to dust. My, oh my. The consequences of sin, shame, sorrow, sweat, suffering, separation, death. Tell you what, next time Satan comes to you and says, you can sin and get away with it. There's no consequence of sin. Remember this. The wages of sin is death. We can't sin and get away. You know, Satan's apples always have worms. He doesn't show you the worms, but they always have worms. There's always consequences for sin. Now, you know, sometimes we people realize this and they try in their own ways to deal with sin and the consequences. And I want to share with you some of the common ways man tries to deal with this. And it's interesting to look at Adam and Eve and how they tried to deal with the consequences of sin. And when we look, they blew it and what they did. And when we look at them, we just might think we're looking in a mirror. Because many times, this is how people try to deal with sin. The first thing they tried to do was they tried to cover up. They tried to cover up. Verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They tried to cover up the shame of their sin. If we just cover up, we don't need to feel guilty. We don't need to be ashamed. I'll tell you, what a common response. I think of David in Scripture. You remember how David got into sin, how David made provision for the flesh, and he stayed in Jerusalem in the springtime when kings go out to battle, when all the men were away and all the women were there. He made provision for sin, and David took Bathsheba and committed adultery. And he said, her husband will never know. And then he got news what? She's pregnant. She's pregnant. What do we do now? How do I cover it up now? I know. I'll send for her husband who's out in war, Uriah. I'll bring him back home. And when he comes home, what's he going to do? He'll go down to his house and have sex with his wife. And then when he comes back, he'll think the baby's his. I got it. But he didn't know the character of Uriah. And Uriah comes back home and David says, go down to your house. You know, see your wife. And he said, you know what? My men are out in the field and they don't have the privilege of seeing their spouses. I'm not going down to my house. So David gets him drunk and says, well, now he'll get on to your house. What a man of integrity Uriah was, and wouldn't go down to his house. So David said, what am I going to do now? I know, I'll kill him. I'll send and have him killed in battle. And that's what he did. He bumped him off. Now it's covered. And he writes about it in Psalm 32. You know what happened when he was doing this? When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. King James, my bones waxed old through the fever heat of summer. Thy hand was heavy upon me through my groaning all night long. My vitality was drained away like the fever heat of summer. It affected him physically, it affected him spiritually, and it affected him mentally and emotionally. Physically, his body went downhill. Sin will do that. Spiritually, he lost his fellowship with God. And mentally, emotionally, he was a wreck. His vitality was drained away. He was sapped. Sin will do that. And then God, in his mercy, sent Nathan and said, you're the man, David. Be sure your sin will find you out. You can't cover it. And we do things like that. We try to cover. How do people cover sins? Sometimes we scheme. We lie. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. Somebody else. They're mistaken. I didn't really do that. Sometimes we try to cover them up with good works. I know what I'll do. I'll join a church. I'll get involved and serve God. And it's just loin coverings. I'll get religious. You know, religion is a big cover-up. It's a big cover-up. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. But a lot of people get religious. You've talked to them. They're trying. It's a way to try to cover up. It's a way to try to deal with sin and its consequences. And you know what? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I'll cover my sins, but Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature that is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Can't cover up. But we try to do that sometimes. A second thing that they did, you know, they tried to hide from God. What a foolish thing to do. But they tried to hide from God. They, you know, there was a song out. This will kind of reveal my age. I heard about it. Nowhere to run, baby. Nowhere to hide. You know what? That song's true. Nowhere, when it comes to God, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. So God comes and says, they went to a tree, hid behind a tree, and God comes and says, "Where are you?" Why'd he ask that? Not to gain information. He knew where they were. Whenever God asks a question, it's always to convey information. It's always to speak to us. Where are you? Did you eat of that tree? I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hidden myself. And God says in verse 11, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of that tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" God's given man an opportunity to what? Confess. To own up. How do people hide from God today? People try to hide. You see, sometimes men hide behind the trees of excuses. They say, "Was it my fault? I'm not to blame. It was my environment. If my environment, my circumstances were different, I wouldn't have acted that way." Sometimes they hide behind the tree of denial. Denial. They'll even go as far as, listen to this, denying the existence of God. Do you know what that is? That's man trying to hide behind a tree. Because deep down inside, the Bible says everybody knows there is a God. Everybody knows it. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. And yet they say, "There's no God." That's man running. He's running from God. Running from God. Sometimes, you know what? You know how people run from God? They quit coming to church. I don't feel comfortable in church. You know, those people in church, they don't love. They're not loving. You know what? I don't get anything out of church. And they quit coming to church. And a lot of times, you know what they're trying to do? Hide behind that tree. Stay home. It's just hiding. But you know what? Can you hide from God? Can a man hide himself in hiding places that I do not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? There's no place to run, and there's no place to hide. Yet we try to do it. We try to do it. There's a third way, down in verse 12 and 13. They tried to pass the buck. Tried to pass the buck. Another name for this is blame shifting. Blame shifting. "Did you eat of that tree? The woman that thou gavest me, she caused me to sin. It was my wife that you gave me." He blamed his wife and he blamed God. And then he goes to the woman and says, "What have you done?" And she said, "The devil made me do it." You know, Flip Wilson didn't come up with that. Eve came up with that. "The serpent, he deceived me, and I sinned." And she points to the serpent. I'll tell you, it's called passing the buck. Boy, am I glad we never do that. Right? I hear all those amens in your heart. The woman gave me, the husband you gave me. We blame government, we blame ancestors. You have a bad temper. Oh, it's Irish in me. You're blaming your ancestors. Passing the buck. Husbands pass the buck. It's my wife, if she was different. Wives pass, you know, my husband was different. I'll tell you, I want to show you something. That what my wife gave me. Now, I don't know what this means. But these are lounging pants. I don't know if you see on here or not, but these are covered with deer. And it says on each of these circles, the buck stops here. What's she trying to tell me? It does. It stops right here. But we want to blame somebody. You know, man tries to cover up. Man tries to hide. Man tries to pass the buck. You know what? It doesn't work. But thank God, God has a cure. God has a cure. And I want to look at this just as we've put the cure for sin and its consequences. How beautiful this is. God has a cure. And first of all, God promises a Savior. I want you to see this because this is so neat. This is so wonderful. Verse 15. Look at verse 15 in your Bibles. Immediately after man sins, here comes sin. Here comes Genesis 3:15. And he says, in Genesis 3:15, he says, and I will put, he's talking to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he will bruise you on the head and you will bruise him on the heel. Theologians call this the proto-evangelium, which means the first gospel. Here comes sin. Here comes God with a gospel. And God gives here, promises a Savior. He calls him the seed of the woman. Very interesting, because in Scripture, generally, you have the seed is the what? The seed of the man. But here it's the seed of the woman, because Jesus would come of a woman. Jesus was the virgin-born Savior. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from under the law, the curse of the law. Here we have it, the first promise of the Savior. And the fact that that seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent, that is a death blow. And Jesus did that at the cross. At the cross and at the empty tomb, Jesus gave a death blow to Satan. You will bruise him. He will bruise you on the head. You see, folks, God had it all planned. It didn't take him by surprise. Man sinned. I'm sending a Savior. The promise of a Savior. Secondly, I want you to see that God performs a sacrifice. Verse 21, look at verse 21. God performs a sacrifice. You see, men made garments. They sewed leaves together. Insufficient. That covering doesn't work. But man needed a covering. So God performs a sacrifice. It says in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What God did, he took animals. I don't know what kind, but I think it might have been a lamb. And he brought those lambs before Adam and Eve. And he slayed the lamb, slayed the animal, and he made skins. Skins to cover Adam and Eve. It had to come through sacrifice. And every sacrifice in the Old Testament is what? A foreshadowing of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. You see, the coverings, religion is not enough. Good works are not enough. All the things that we try to cover, excuses, don't work. But God provides a sacrifice. For without the shedding of blood, what? No remission of sins. Anything we can do, all for Oh, could the labor of my hands fulfill thy law's demands? Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone, through sacrifice, through the blood. He made a covering. And you know what? The interesting part, the word in Hebrew for covering, not here, but the word that kippur is the same word for atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement. There's no covering. God promised a Savior. He performed a sacrifice. And then thirdly, God provided salvation, a solution. You see, folks, the cure for the curse is the cross. The cure for the curse is the cross. And I want to show you this. This is so neat. This is holy ground. This is holy ground, folks. Here's the curse right here. And what's the curse? Shame, sorrow, suffering, sweat and tears, separation, and death. That's the curse. Then we have the cross. I want you to see this. In Galatians 3:13, it says that God has redeemed us. Jesus became a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law. For it's written, everyone who hangs on a tree is what? Cursed. Jesus became a curse. Shame? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. See, he bore our shame. He bore our guilt on the cross. Sorrow, Isaiah 53:3. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief, sorrow. He carried our sorrows. He bore our shame. The chastisement of our peace fell on him. Suffering. You remember what the symbol of suffering was? Thorns and thistles. And it says in John 19:2, they wove for him a crown of thorns. Do you ever wonder why? And jammed it on his head. He suffered for our sins, the scripture says. All the suffering of the curse. Sweat and tears. Sweat. Luke 22:44. He sweat as drops of blood. Tears. Hebrews 5:7. He offered up supplications and prayers with great crying and tears when he was on the cross. Separation. My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? And the Son of God was separated as he became a sin offering for us from the Holy God. Separation. And death. Psalm 22, thou didst lay him in the dust of death. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his stripes we are healed. The cure for the curse is the cross. Jesus became a curse to redeem us from the curse. So that, and I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Revelation. I want you to see this. This is so neat. This is so wonderful. Revelation 21. Guess what we don't find in heaven? Guess what we don't find in the new heavens, in the new earth, in the new Jerusalem? In chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The first things have passed away." There's not going to be any more shame. No shame, no sorrow, no suffering, no sweat, no tears, no separation. We'll be with God forever. No death. All that's passed away. Look over in chapter 22 of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 1. "Then he showed me the river of life, clear as a crystal, coming out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side where the river was, the tree of life." There it is. The tree of life. It's back. "Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." There will no longer be any curse. There it is. Amen. It's gone. How did it get gone? The cross. The cure for the curse is the cross of Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Oh, man. What he's done. I just want you to realize, all that curse. Jesus became a curse. That in heaven, there's no more curse. Now, I want to ask some questions. Are you under the curse? Or have you taken the cure? Another way. Are you under the curse? Or have you come to the cross? See, it's not enough just to know this. Amen? Not enough just to know. You can know this and still go to hell. It's like going to a doctor. Doctor, you go to a doctor, you're sick. And he says, "You know what? I have the cure. Here's the cure." And you go home and you say, "Boy, that's a nice cure." Does that do anything? What do you got to do? Take the cure. You got to take it. How are you under the curse? Or have you taken the cure? Are you under the curse? Or have you come to the cross? Have you come to Jesus and said, "You know, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm tired of covering up. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of making an excuse. I'm tired of blaming everybody else. I'm a sinner. And Jesus, you died for my sins on the cross. You became a curse for me. And then you rose from the dead. If you do that for me, Lord, I want you to come in. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I give you my life. I repent of my sin. I give you my life. I trust in you. I take the cure." Have you done that? Do you hear it? Where are you? Here? God's calling. Where are you? Let's bow in prayer.